Please join me tonight in Proverbs chapter 8. As you're turning to Proverbs 8, let me welcome you and declare my delight in being with you, those who gather in the name of the Lord. I begin by thanking the elders for their good judgment in presenting to us a candidate worthy of our consideration. I, of course, do not know the outcome of our inputs as we offer our judgments to the elders the next little while, but I do know this. David Banning deserves our generous attention. I say that on the basis of one lesson. Now, I've known David Banning for 43 years, but my claim to you is that one lesson is enough for me to say he deserves our consideration. A lesson he spoke here to us, archived on our website, July 1st, 2018, the title of that lesson, Prodigal. And in that instance, in that lesson, he spoke to us his ability to take the Word of God and use it to illumine our deepest hurts and our highest hopes. I know you join me in readiness to give him a good listen next week. Now that you're in Proverbs chapter 8, please join me in verse 22. I want to read an extensive little passage. Mostly tonight, as we think about wisdom, I'm simply going to give you a list of statements about wisdom. Some of them are the nature of wisdom, and some are the fruit or the consequences or the results of wisdom in our presence. But right now, I want to begin by noting for you that wisdom is God's tool of creation. I draw that conclusion from reading this passage. I begin in verse 22 in Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Hope you understand that that fairly extensive opening of this section could be reduced to simply this: in the beginning. You see, this is a much more elaborated version, but it's intending to do something like the beginning of Genesis and what later, of course, becomes the beginning of John. In the beginning. And you can't hear this without thinking of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, or was the Logos. And we know that to mean Word, but I want you to understand that Logos may mean more than just Word. It may come close to meaning something to do with wisdom. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom speaks as a person. And we can't equate this with Jesus. That's a little too easy. But there are at least echoes. And here, what we see then is that when God creates, wisdom is present. Wisdom is there and as a workman. We know from Genesis, we know from Hebrews 11, that God spoke. The word becomes a creative power. But here, wisdom is a companion of the creation. And so when we seek to understand wisdom, we are entering into the toolbox of God. I hope that gives you a sense. Come on, Thor's hammer is nothing compared to this. I hope you have a sense of amazement at this potential, this possibility that's before us. Right? Because we know wisdom is a gift available to us, James chapter 1. It is a gift. We can have it. We can have all of this if we choose to bring it into our lives. And when we do, we will be a companion of God's creational companion. Second item, I invite you to join me now. Most of our other references will be in the first four chapters of Proverbs, so join me back in chapter 1 right now. And I want to note for you a second feature. Not only is wisdom wondrously powerful, wondrously present as a creative force, wisdom is public. I read to you these two verses from chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Four times in these two verses, we have this public utterance of wisdom, again, as a personified voice speaking out. But I take this to suggest that wisdom is available in public. Wisdom is not a secret thing available to a handful of people who have been initiated into mysteries. This is the public invitation of God. Wisdom cries aloud in public. Wisdom is offered to all of us. So wisdom is not something that only a few lucky individuals who won some kind of genetic lottery have. Wisdom is public. It's there for those who want it. And I know you do. I know you want to join me in that. So I want to think about, if we know what wisdom is, I think we can better appropriate it. If we ask for it in prayer, as James 1 suggests, we better know what it is we're looking for. So when it arrives, we will have it. We'll know that it's there. I think you could be tricked, perhaps, if we're not careful. That's our second observation. Wisdom is public. Thirdly, again, these first observations are about the nature of wisdom. From the beginning, in public, tied up with integrity somehow. These are part of the nature. So now I invite you to join me in chapter 2. And I'm going to read in two different verses in this chapter. First, in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Do you understand that wisdom is presented here as part of the equipment of those who have integrity? And we know that word to mean, I know one meaning that we have is we act the right way when nobody's looking, and that's good. But I want to suggest that the sense of wholeness that's tied into this word, that a person who walks in their integrity, a person who has achieved a kind of wholeness in their lives so that one place and another, they're the same person, that is a companion of wisdom as well. So if I want wisdom, I need to seek wholeness. And I can do that. I can have integrity. Remember the connection with our words, integer and integrate, to make whole. We're going pretty fast. Now we move from characteristics for a moment. We're going to come back to characteristics, something of a sandwich here. Now we're inside the bread. There are three consequences, three fruits of wisdom I want to call your attention to. Here in Proverbs chapter 1, the very last verse, I raced ahead on one, but here in 133, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, there is not a one among us tonight who can't say they want this. I want this ease and no dread of disaster. It reminds you of that virtuous woman at the end of Proverbs who laughs at the time to come. When trouble comes, I'm ready. Bring it on. That's wrong. We're not inviting trouble. Trouble just comes on its own. But here, I'm not put off by it. I don't lose my poise, my equanimity by this dread of disaster. I am at peace. Come on now. You want it. Seek it. Wisdom offers this to us. If I really incorporate wisdom into my life, if wisdom becomes part of my wholeness, then a companion of that is ease. Not the going away of bad things, but the ability to confront them. Because I've got the tools of God. I've got the wholeness of God. Let's look in chapter 3, verse 24. We find something very similar as we look there and we see, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I sleep the troubled sleep of an old man. And my guess is I'm not alone. There's somebody in here who joins me in not sleeping all that well. But here there is a promise. If we have wisdom, we have this ease, this sweet sleep. So maybe it's not just medical solutions we need, health solutions, though that may well be in order as well. It is, let's try seeking wisdom. And we can have this as a fruit, as a consequence of wisdom. Told you there are three of these consequences. And now if we look in chapter 3 and verse 18, we will see, this. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Now it's not wisdom speaking itself, herself. It is someone speaking about wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. That's a beatitude. Blessed are the wisdom holders. Hold fast. I'm not letting go of you, wisdom. I've got you. You're mine. But then is when you do that, we're told here that wisdom offers a tree of life. This is not just getting by. This is not barely hanging on. This is the flourishing of someone who has tapped into the wellsprings of life. Right? And this is because I have sought wisdom. Now, maybe we need to go on and do some more thinking about what wisdom is, and we will. But here, if you have it, it gives you a tree of life. And again, there's nobody here that could not appreciate that kind of flourishing that is suggested by this language. Wisdom is a tree of life. The third feature, and this is especially useful for young people, I think, not for them only, of course, but maybe. I'm sure I've told you about a student I had at one time who was so enamored of his own muscles, he liked kissing his biceps. And they were impressive. I grant you that. I remember having a muscle once. And I thought it was a graceful adornment. And I'm sure I wore shirts to try to enhance that. But after a while, other things became enhanced by my shirts. But here we're told that wisdom is a graceful, or here we can see that wisdom is a graceful adornment. So young people, It's not about getting your hair just right and your skin just right and your abs just right, although those are all useful things in their limited place. Here, wisdom becomes the fashion that makes you cool. And let me tell you this, that may be hard for eighth graders to grasp, but juniors and seniors start to grasp it. They understand. So let's look at the language of the text. Let's go to chapter 1 and see how this, the graceful adornment language, is figured for us here. Chapter 1 and verse 9 said, they here, this is not wisdom generally, but the words of wisdom, the proverbs that contain wisdom, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So do you understand this? If you really want the finest fashion possible, it's not going to be in a store. It's not even going to be ordered online. It's going to be you being fashioned by the adorning of wisdom. I mentioned young people particularly, but please understand this is available for all of us, and maybe more of an embarrassment for somebody as old as I am who've escaped some of this adornment. Could wisdom be a toupee? It is a graceful adornment. It is an adding to your appearance. I think one way we know this in a slightly different way is not about wisdom so much as it is personality, but I think there is an analogy at work, so at least I'll offer it to you. You know people who, when you first saw them, did not strike you as especially attractive, but upon encounter, upon acquaintance, you understood, wow, this is a striking person. They became more attractive. No, they didn't physically change. You changed the way you saw them because you came to see there is probably the adornment of a temperament or the adornment of a personality or the adornment of character. But don't you know, wisdom is involved in all of those, I think. So here it is. Wisdom is an adornment. And so, homework tomorrow morning. You're going to reach somewhere, maybe off the floor. It may be out of the closet, but you're going to reach for a garment. And when you reach, think about this. I am adorning myself with this garment today, but how? How can today I bring the adorning attractiveness of wisdom into my life? Let's look in chapter 4. We'll see another reference to something similar. Chapter 4 and verse 9. And very similar imagery. She will place on your head a graceful garland. Garland, you know, for you Hawaii goers, the lei, right? Some kind of wreath of flowers and here. But it's graceful. It's full of grace. And nobody refuses gracefulness. It's here for us, and this is how we get it. Wisdom will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Do you want it? It's there. Let's think about what it means to have wisdom. Now, as I mentioned to you, James 1 says to pray for it. But do you understand what? In one way, if you want to say, you could just say, well, please God, give me wisdom. And that's certainly a good thing to pray. But you could also add some of these things. Please give me the gracefulness that comes with wisdom. Please give me the right kind of adorning. Right? So that, in one sense, I'm liberated from the other kinds of adorning that could be a distraction. Tonight, I want you to think about wisdom as something that is creative, the companion of God in creation. and in public, it's public, and it's available. Because it's public, it's available to all of us. Not in the same amounts, but just not for lucky people. And when we get it, you know it. When we get it, others know it, and we can have it. Let's go on. And now this slide is, if anything, is this slide is the heart of the lesson. These three words seem to me to be the characteristic features, not the fruit. These are the workhorses. These are the skills of wisdom. If I can bring these into my life, I am wise. And there's actually something common to all three of these. I invite you to think about that with me in just a moment. But let's develop the language here first. You notice that two of these come from the same verse, and they come from very early in the book called Proverbs. Let's go back to chapter 1. And there we see the an opening introduction. This is what this book is about. I'm trying to give you the skills that enable you to practice prudence, to practice discretion, to practice insight. Right here, again, these are words we use commonly. We know these. But I think, like so many good words, wisdom included, we benefit from stopping to think about a word more fully. Because don't you know, if I were to poll most of you leaving the building, we have a sense that wisdom is somehow knowledge and tied to experience, right? Knowledge from experience, right? It's somehow taking it out of books and out into the street, lived knowledge. So wisdom has that experience tied into it somehow. That's our conventional definition in some fashion, I'm sure. And I don't argue with that. I think it's right. All I'm asking you to do is to think of ways to expand that sense so that we carry with us a larger picture of what it means to have wisdom. So let's think about each of these three items. Prudence, here in verse 4, let's read it. The Proverbs are to give prudence to the simple. That's why these are given. This book is present to make people not simple by giving them prudence. Well, what does prudence mean? Well, I think it means a habit of looking ahead, a practice of considering, the famous maxim or truism, looking before you leap. Right? You're looking, physically looking ahead, where am I leaping? And here, you think ahead, what will be the outcome of my decision? If I give consideration of that before I act, I've increased the chances, perhaps, of escaping disaster. Not problem necessarily, but self-induced in disaster at least. I have created an opportunity for me to take charge of my moment in time. In that sense, prudence involves kind of locating ourselves in time. How does this moment in which I find myself, when my friends are inviting me to go and do, how does this moment fit into a larger moment? See, prudence involves that fit, involves considering, addressing, weighing that fit. How does this moment fit a bigger picture? And you see, that's a habit, and anybody can learn that habit. Not everybody will learn it equally well, but it's available to everyone. So tonight, if you want wisdom, one way to get it is to practice the pause. I'm not going to blurt in my speaking. I'm not going to jerk in my action, maybe particularly in my driving. Maybe that's one good instance. Those of us who hope to survive on the road, we tend to look before we make a dramatic move. Change of language is pretty dramatic for me. And that's prudence. And so we can ask ourselves, after we've gotten our clothes on and said, have I I considered the gracious adornment wisdom can give me, have I then stopped to think, how can I bring prudence into my work today, into my encounters? Do you understand? Let me give you, the examples are endless. If you were to go to a convenience store, most of us, when we do that, our desire is to, well, one is just not to go inside at all. We could buy our gas at the pump and go on. But if you were to go in, your goal is just make it as quick as possible. Make that moment as small as possible. Nothing wrong with that. But I would say however small that moment is, it's still going to be a moment. And you could ask yourself, how do I fit that moment inside that store into a larger picture that shows I have given thought to the moment, and so that it is bigger, perhaps, than it might be. And let me give you one real practical example. Call the clerk by name when you see them. They may be wearing somebody else's name tag, but it's okay. Call them Ron anyway. It's one way to change. Just it's the smallest thing. It's to give consideration. I've literally looked ahead to see the name of the person. And I attend. Again, that's the smallest thing. Many of you are engaged in mighty endeavors, and your decisions will be much bigger. But the point is still the same. Am I fitting a moment into a larger frame? Have I considered? And that fitting language I'll come back to as we work some more. I now turn to the word discretion for a moment. Same verse. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Well, we know that word, discretion. What does it mean? One way we use it is to say, I'm a person of discretion. I don't tell what I'm not supposed to tell. Right? Do you understand? And for you skillful math people, the word discrete or even discrete functions, I'm not even sure what those are, but some of you science people know, discrete functions and indiscrete. See, what those have in common, I think, is a failure to reckon with boundaries. I did not stop myself in speaking. I wasn't supposed to say that. See? I was indiscreet. I went over the boundary. So, and I think discretion in many ways, I'm sure you could come up with exceptions, but discretion involves a sense of boundary and attending to a boundary, guarding a boundary so that you don't cross it. In the way we speak, in the way we dress, what is modesty but a kind of discretion? And when I use that word, it's for males as well. Modesty is related to discretion, it seems. So in our appearance, in our voices, in our thoughts, can I be discreet? Can I know when to stop? Right? Notice then how that fits in with prudence. In some sense, there's a spatial quality to both of these, the language of measuring, the language of identifying where the boundaries are. And I've thought about this in teaching Ezekiel lately with the temple, and at the end of that book and the measuring of the temple, into Revelation, the measuring of the space. I think I'm going to ask you to think about this, things that you know about. There are people in this room who, when you see a room, you can picture in your mind how to decorate it, how to arrange it. And I'm not talking about feng shui or whatever that is. But some kind of sense of order and arrangement and beauty. I know what to do here. I have a sense of how to arrange. You see, that's a kind of seeing. I think there are other people, maybe the same person, but other people can go see a piece of land, and you could imagine having your country home there in the lake and the tractor. But you have a spatial orientation, and you can understand the whole. Let me take it to sports, and you understand it pretty well, I think. There are people who are celebrated in sports because they have an eye for what's going on in the game. In basketball, someone who can see the whole court and see the flow of the game. And the same in football and defense, and I'm sure it's true in volleyball. Well, who is not one who can just see their little space, but one who can see the whole and fit themselves into that. You see, that word fit comes back in. Wisdom is a kind of fitness, is a kind of ability to perceive fitness. And when we do that, see, we understand boundaries. We understand boundaries. And boundaries can be a spatial boundary, but prudence may also, there may be a temporal or a boundary in time, right? Or a boundary in relationship. So wisdom involves these, it seems to me. Those two are somewhat alike. Insight's a little bit different. Let's see what the language of the text has about insight. Let's turn to chapter 2 and look in verse 3. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, then I skip ahead to 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we're told early in Proverbs. But here, see, insight is something that called out for, something that's sought in conjunction with wisdom. If you want wisdom, you need insight. It is part of the constitution or the constituent elements of insight. But what is it? It's commonsensically built into the word. I think it's a skill in seeing into things. Not just seeing surfaces, but seeing into. So, for example, there are people in this room who are pretty good at reading situations. You walk in and you can register, uh-oh, it's going to be that kind of Thanksgiving with my family. You read the room, right? Or you can read another person. You have sight into the occasion, into the person, into the problem, right? This is, seems like we hope that we understand that counselors are able to provide this skill. And so we can, this is something we can consciously cultivate. I understand that surfaces are present. I know it's there, but I desire to have insight. I desire to see beyond surfaces. So one of the obvious tasks is to ask yourself, what does that mean to see beyond surfaces? And just the very, very asking of the question enables us to start wondering what's going on here. And then we start puzzling. We start, and here again, I think a kind of, we start fitting the parts together. Listening to the parts of a person's problems, listening to the different voices in a controversy. How do I fit them together? How do I fit them together with discretion and with prudence? You see, so we come back to this word fitness again. I don't think about prudence and discretion and insight as much as I should. But I invite you for homework to carry those around a while and puzzle over them. How can I bring those into my life? How can I, not that I don't already have them, who can I think about that's pretty good at that? And can I model myself? Can I ask them? Can I watch them? Can I seek these? When I do, when I bring these into my life, I've gotten wisdom. So part of what I'm suggesting tonight is when we pray for wisdom and ask for it from God, I don't know that there's a magic dump. I'm just sitting around, hanging around on Capitol Hill. Wait, oh, that's a bill, isn't it? I'm just sitting here waiting for God to dump some wisdom on me. No, we know what wisdom is, and we can start working toward it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think, as this verse says, wisdom rests in the fear of God. So if I give that up, I've surrendered the source of wisdom. So I'm not saying it's just us hustling our self-help way to wisdom. No. But there is an element of us seeking these features that constitute wisdom. Let's go to chapter 4 and look at verses 5 and 7. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. This is your task, get it. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. You understand, the words of God are the chief source for helping us break through to the inside. To see, when I get the words of God in me, then I have the tools to do the creative work of God. I have the tools for understanding the world the way God wants me to understand it. We can get insight because we tote God's word in our hearts. All right, with wisdom, I can consider. I can weigh. I can see in through with. Think about those three different words. What does it mean to see in? That's our insight. But what does it mean to see through? Is that the same thing? Mostly. But there may be a difference. And so I invite you to puzzle that. What does it mean to see with? How is that different? And it is a little. So you're just taking those three words and as your homework assignment and puzzle over them, how it's different. It gives us perhaps another angle for seeing in the wise way, seeing in the God way. And then fourthly, with wisdom, I can separate, I can discern, and I can distinguish. Do you understand? And now we're back to discrete in a way, because we know how to take things apart. We resist lumpishness. I don't lump things together. Oh, they're just a bunch of young people. Come on. They're just a bunch of old people. Come on. We understand that if I want to separate, I want to understand, if I want wisdom, I understand that there are lots of different young people with lots of differences. There are lots of different old people with lots of differences and similarities. And how do I sort those out? How do I discern? That's where wisdom comes in. And I can do that. I can have that skill if I seek prudence, if I seek discretion, and if I seek insight. I invite you to have these in your life. We do already, I'm sure. But there's room for more. And I think when we do this, what we're doing is equipping ourselves. In Ephesians 4 fashion, we're equipping ourselves and one another to be what God wants us to be. People who are skillful navigators of an alien world. The world is not our home. But we don't get to shut ourselves off. We have to learn how to skillfully work our way through the world. And some of that is learning to call people by their names and learning to discern the differences and sort people out, read situations, all of those things. I want to finish by turning to one more verse from this same neighborhood. I'm in chapter 4 of Proverbs in verse 23, one of the more familiar verses. Because it seems to me that fitness is not just aerobic fitness. It's not just cardio. Though that's a good thing, I think. I've heard tell of that. Fitness of our hearts is of another kind as well. I'm not discounting one. I simply want you to note that we know this language to be true and close to home. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You understand, in some ways, we're not talking about the temple at the end of Ezekiel or the New Jerusalem at the end of Revelation. We're talking about our hearts as a dwelling place for God. And I suggest to you there may be a somewhat analogous function where we need to get the measuring reed out. And we need to inspect our hearts. We need to measure our hearts and see, have we fit our hearts to be a dwelling place of God? Have we fit ourselves for the spring to keep flowing? It's there. It's available to us if we will only be watchful. We will be vigilant. We can have the hearts that make us receptive to the way of God, and then we're skilled and ready to take on whatever comes. And we can do it not merely as a grim survivor. We can do it as people wearing garlands of grace, because we have taken on the wisdom that God wants us to have. Tonight, I appreciate your good attention. I appreciate your effort to think with me about what wisdom might constitute. I hope you will do your own measuring this week as you think about what constitutes wisdom or your needs for refined and enhanced wisdom. And what are the measures of your heart right now? And invite you to do this work for yourself and for others. Let's help one another keep our hearts, because as we know, all the springs of life flow from there. Maybe tonight that someone has a troubled heart and wants some help, wants people to gather around them and pray with them and say, we want to help you guard your heart. We want to help you restore the flow. We want to help you renew your vigilance. I hope, if you are that way, I hope you'll ask for help publicly, perhaps in a moment, but if not, you have friends here. Seek them out. Have them help you listen. Help them, let them help you discern the nature of your own heart right now. But it may be that someone's heart has been defiled by sin and never cleansed. But there's a way out. There is a way. The fear of the Lord takes us to see His way. And as God has told us, His way is through Jesus. No man comes to the Father but through me, He says. Remember in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're ready tonight to say in front of this group that Jesus is Lord, He is the Christ, He is the Holy One, He is the Messiah, He is the Anointed One, He is the Awaited One, He is the enthroned King. If you're ready to make that kind of that public declaration, then we want to hear it. We want to celebrate with you as you then go under the water to be washed from your sins through baptism. We invite you to respond now as we stand and as we sing.